If you have your Bibles, would you go ahead and begin to open it up to Genesis chapter number 39? As you know, we are studying the life of Joseph, and last week we looked at an important text concerning the temptation that Joseph struggled with. Well, was challenged with. He certainly had the victory. If you were not able to be with us last Sunday, would you please get the DVD or CD? It's important that every member of the church watches or listens to that message. I was very serious with you when I declared that we were on a campaign to have victory. And we will address that in the weeks and months to come on a regular basis, because the campaign is not one that can be won overnight. And we want to be a church that in the months and years to come has stronger relationships in the family, less divorces, real victory. This morning we take a turn and we look at the consequences or what happened after this temptation. And let's look at God's Word. And we are at Genesis 39. And if you'll stand with me and honor God's Word, we'll begin reading in verse 11. And it came to pass at about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by the garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, and he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment unto by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came into unto me to mock me. It came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant to me," that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And you may be seated. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, this morning we're going to look at this raw deal that Joseph received. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us as a church to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ because of your word. Amen. Reacting to life's raw deals. This morning we study the life of Joseph with its many ups and downs in order to learn. We see the men and women in the Bible as humans, people of the same passions we have. Some characters have lives that are worthy of emulation. Others provide lessons to learn from, especially what not to do. Since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, life on this planet has been hard, and until the Prince of Peace returns, there's no hope that it's not going to get any better. The fact is, Christians are increasingly being targeted for persecution all over the world. And it is only a matter of time until American Christians no longer enjoy the freedoms we so often take for granted. Each of us have experienced a raw deal like the one Joseph experienced sometime in our lifetime, and often more frequent than we would prefer. Joseph resisted the temptation for pleasure for a moment and still ended up in prison. Clearly, an injustice has been done. Were it possible to fully put ourselves in Joseph's place, many of us would admit to asking, why? How did I receive such a raw deal is what we would ask. I obeyed God's moral law with no reward, and to make matters worse, I was punished for the crime I did not do. When an American is later acquitted of a crime he or she did not commit, we often react with outrage. But this is exactly what happened to Joseph in Egypt. However, Joseph had no rights, and were it not for God's mercy and favor, he probably would have not lived long after his refusal to sin. But God was merciful, and it is from Joseph's reaction to this raw deal that we can grab six quick rules. Number one, rule number one, doing what is right does not guarantee negative things won't happen to you. Just realize that. Just recognize. Just because I do the right thing day in and day out does not mean negative things are not going to happen to me. We should not be shocked and outraged when something negative happens to us. Consider the Katrina. There were many people that were affected by this who were godly, moral people who loved Jesus, and they're homeless right now. And they did the right thing day in and day out, and they're homeless. Can you imagine sitting on your rooftop like this with his best friend, and that's all he has? Incredible. Incredible. This is a raw deal. How do we react to such raw deals? How about this gentleman right here? Do you see his heartbreak? Do you see it? It practically brings you to tears when you look fairly in his face. How about this little boy right here? Sitting amongst ruin. This is an incredibly negative thing. These things happen. Negative things happen, and how do we react to them? How do we react to them in such a way that we maintain our testimony? Psalms says that according to Psalms, that this is Joseph, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet were put in fetters. He was laid in iron. Fetters is a shackle. It communicates the idea that after winning the victory with Potiphar's wife, that is, he did not succumb to the sin, he did not go in there and engage into a relationship, he ended up in shackles. Now, what do you think would be going through your mind right then and then? Here you are, you just overcame, you just had victory, and you find yourself walking around in chains like this. What's going through your mind? You know what we need? We need some rules. We need some guidelines. We need something that guides us through how we should think through these tough times. Psalm says that they persecute me wrongfully. Psalm says that princes have persecuted me without cause. And I promise that if you and I would take the time to have a personal discussion, that each of us could communicate a time where you were persecuted and you did nothing wrong. Nothing. Some of you, it's because of the color of your skin. And you can remember particular times where you were just treated unjustly for one reason, the color of your skin. How unfortunate. We deal with these things. That's life. How do we react to them? Jesus said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteous sake." Righteousness is acting in accord with divine or moral law. Jesus is saying in this verse that when you and I, when we do that which is right, when you and I choose every day to do the moral thing, and then in spite of that, we're persecuted. You feel the persecution. You experience it. When that happens, choir, you're blessed. You're blessed. Why is that? Because spiritual reward is being credited to your account right then and there. Spiritual reward. How many of us grab a hold of our eternal 401k plan and think, how's my eternal 401k plan doing? Because when we react well to persecution because we're doing the right thing, Jesus Christ is crediting us. Number two, don't take it personally. Don't take the raw deal personally. That's what we're often guilty of. We take it personally. What I found interesting in the text, it says, is that Potiphar's wrath was kindled. It did not say that it was kindled against Joseph. He was angry. We don't know why he was angry. I submit to you that one of the reasons he may have been angry is because he was losing that great guy who was running the house. He knew he had to choose between his wife and this guy that was making money for him. I mean, that's what Scripture says. Scripture says that he was managing the house so well that Potiphar did not have to worry about it. That is a great deal right there, Roger. When you can hand over your funds to somebody else and you so entrust them that they do well by it, and you sit there and watch it grow, 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 and you lose that broker, and you're thinking to yourself, there's no reason I had to lose this broker. But he had to choose between his broker and his wife. That's a mess right there, Roger. You don't want to ever have to choose between your broker and your wife. The broker loses every time, unfortunately. No, we want to choose our wife. We want to choose our wife. But he was angry. He was very frustrated, and he wasn't frustrated at Joseph. And what's the point here to us? Don't take it personal. When something comes your way, that raw deal comes your way, don't take it personal. There's two exceptions to this, though. Two exceptions. Number one, this idea of natural consequences. Sometimes we reap what we sow. That's not a raw deal. When you do something wrong and you reap something from it, don't say, boy, I got a raw deal out of that. I had to buy a new tea kettle this week. I set that tea kettle right on that stove, turned that thing right on high, and I was wondering, why is that thing not brewing? I mean, it's been on there for quite a while. Well, you got to put water in the tea kettle. There's a requirement there to get water out. Water has to go in, and then it gets hotter and hotter, and then, hey, that's not a raw deal. That's stupidity. That's not a raw deal. No need to worry about that. I need to take that personal. Hey, idiot, don't put the thing on the stove unless you pour water in it. Sometimes things happen in our life, and they are direct causes of our mistakes. And when that happens, don't think of it as a raw deal. Look back and say, what did I do? Here's the consequence, and then get over it. Sometimes your raw deal is chastening. Hebrews said, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. If you endure chastening, God deal with you as sons. For what is he whom the Father chasteneth not? I'm going to say it over and over again so that you clearly understand it. The greatest assurance you have of your salvation is not the prayer you prayed. The greatest assurance you have of your salvation, ask yourself, is God chastening me? Ask yourself that. When was the last time I experienced the chastening hand of God? And then as soon as that happens, so you know what? I'm still a son. Because God chastens his sons, God chastens his daughters. And anytime you are over there and you begin to lose your temper at Walmart, you were one of the persons that were out at 4 o'clock in the morning waiting in line on Thursday. Our alarm went off at 5 o'clock in the morning on Thanksgiving Day. Alarms should not go off on Thanksgiving. No, it was the day after Thanksgiving. That's right, Friday. They should not go off that early. Our alarm went off. What is that thing going? Slam it down. Somebody got out of bed and then went on their day. And when you're out there rustling through that and experiencing that, and you find yourself losing it, and then something says, you know what? You shouldn't be losing it right now. You should get this to act together. You're representing Christ. You know what that is? That's chastening. And anytime a raw deal comes into your life, what you need to do is, number one, say, hey, is this something that I've reaped and now I'm sowing? Sowed and now I'm reaping? Is that how it works? Sowing and then reaping? Or ask yourself, is this the chastening hand of God? Now, once you can eliminate those two, don't take it personal. Don't take it personal. If you were one of the people that were affected by a natural disaster 100 years ago, when those great crop destruction came through and all that, and you know you were doing right and you were living right and all that, and then after that, stop and say, that's just the way it goes. And don't take these things personal. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And let me tell you something. We are only kidding ourselves if we think that we're going to live in this nation forever with no persecution. It's coming. It is coming. It is right around the corner. All you have to do is look at the handwriting in the wall across the ocean. And we are kidding ourselves if we think that there isn't an enemy out there who despises Christianity. And it's coming. And when that comes to America, where will we be? And how will we react? What we need to say to ourselves is, they persecuted our Lord, and they're going to persecute us. Timothy says, the book of Timothy says, Paul writes to us and says, all who live godly shall suffer persecution. If you are at work and you are in that mess, you live in amongst the world and you live godly every day, do not be surprised when persecution comes your way. If you are consistently doing the right thing day in and day out, you don't take the long lunches, you come in at the right time, you don't take advantage of the system, you don't spend hours on the internet surfing when you should be working, you are a good, solid employee, do not be surprised when persecution comes your way, because you make others look bad. John 2-3 says, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did this sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest. Joseph did not sin. Joseph did not sin. And it wasn't Joseph's dad's sin. That wasn't the case in this situation. It wasn't a matter of, Joseph, what'd you do wrong? Let's find out, Dad, what did you do wrong? That wasn't the case. The situation was, God needed to put Joseph in a particular location to set him up for the future. Why? So that the works of God could be manifest, should they showed. And you and I don't know that when that raw deal comes our way, that God is not putting you in a particular place to get you ready for the future. We're worried about that because we don't like the raw deal. But it's the raw deal that gets us ready for the future. It's the tough times that builds character, that takes us and molds us and changes us and develops us. And are you ready to be molded? Are you ready to be developed? Are you ready to get ready for the future? And are you willing to experience the raw deal to get ready? Number three, respond the right way with what you say. Now, this is tough. This is really tough. This thing right here gets me in more trouble than any other part of my body. Very seldom does this get me in trouble right here. Very seldom. My feet very seldom get me in trouble. But my mouth causes me to say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, more than anything else. And when that raw deal comes your way at work, when it comes your way at home, when it comes your way, how are you going to respond? Scripture does not record any response from Joseph. Nothing. It doesn't record anything from Joseph. And yet, aren't we so quick to defend ourselves? Aren't we so quick to make our case? Aren't we so quick to run off at the mouth and really tell the world what we think? Exodus 14:14 says, the Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Wow. That is tough. How many of us can really trust that, you know, God, this is your battle and I'm going to let you fight this one. I'm just going to hold my peace right now. Now, it's easy to say it's in church. It's Tuesday morning at work that it's challenging, choir. That's when it's tough to live Exodus 14:14. Write that down, Exodus 14:14, because you're going to need that this week. You don't need it right now. You've been off from work 3 or 4 days. You've had turkey galore. You're just full as can be. You don't need Exodus 14:14 right now. You're going to need Exodus 14:14 on Thursday. That's when you're going to need to hold your peace. Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Who's that talking about? Our Savior. Let's examine this real close. Scripture says in Matthew 27:12-14, and when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said unto him, hearest thou how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him never a word. Jesus Christ did not feel it necessary to defend himself. Why do we? Church, why do we? Why do we feel it's so important to defend ourselves? That's imperative. It's almost as though you're un-American if you don't defend yourself. But you know what? My citizenship is where? Heaven, first and foremost. That's the problem we have. I'm not an American first and a Christian second. I'm a Christian first. So I must pattern myself after my Christ, my Lord, my Savior. And in amongst the worst trial of affliction that you and I could imagine, none of us have been put through what he's put through. He opened not his mouth, except for two exceptions. Let's look at them. Two exceptions. The Matthew, Mark, and Luke record one exception. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? He answered, thou sayest. It was a fact. He's going to confirm the fact. So when you're defending yourself, if truth needs to be reinforced, let truth be reinforced. He's not defending himself. Now look at the second one. Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. All Christ did is keep the record straight. That's all he did. He kept the record straight. And everything that he said pointed back up to truth, pointed back up to Christ, his Father, pointed back up to the reality of who he was. And yet you and I are so tempted to go back and forth and defend ourselves. And really let that person have it. And open up our mouths and really let them know what we think. Is that the way to respond to a raw deal? I would say no. God's not glorified at that moment. No one's looking at you and I when we do that and saying, you know, he's different. She's different. No. At that moment, we look just like everyone else. That's right. Everyone else. Now, if we look just like everyone else, are we salt? Are we light? Are we making any kind of impact? No, we're not. Okay, this is what we can't do. We cannot live any way we want on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and then on Thursday go outdoor knocking, and then on Friday live any way we want and think that we are soul winners. Amen. Because I met my obligation. You want to be a soul winner? Live it every single day of the week. Every day. Where? In the world. In your neighborhood. That's what Christ calls us to do. And the way you and I react to tragedy is the way they'll see that we are different. When the storm comes through your neighborhood and everyone loses their porch, how do you react? Are you out there just like everyone else complaining, who knows how the adjuster's going to deal with this? Or are you different? Let's go on. Let's review. So far we said that right thing, just because we do the right thing doesn't mean negative things won't happen. Then we said don't take these raw deals personally. Number three, respond the right way with what you say. And number four, realize the Lord has not abandoned you. It is amazing to me that four times in Genesis 39, four times the scripture is very clear. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. One of the things that the Satan, the tempter, the evil one will quickly bring to your mind when this raw deal comes your way is, where's God? Where's God? Oh, you're a Christian, where's God right now? If you were a Christian, wouldn't he be watching over you? Wouldn't he be keeping this raw deal coming your way? Isn't that what the tempter brings to our mind, church? Come on, amen, if the tempter brings that to your mind every now and then. And one of the most important things that we need to realize is God is with you. Hebrews says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with what things you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Quoted four times in the Old Testament for emphasis. Four different Old Testament scriptures emphasizing the point that when you're in the thick of it, when you're in the raw deal, when you're struggling, when you're saying, why is this injustice happened to me? Why am I struggling the way I am? Don't ever forget that God is with you. And some of us have experienced some incredible injustices. Some of us have done all the right things. We were in positions of authority. We were in positions of leadership. And we did all the right things day in and day out. And injustice still came our way. And choir, the first thing that happens is Satan comes and says, look, I thought you were serving God. If God is all powerful and he can do all these things, then why did this injustice come your way? And what you need to do is immediately reject that and say, God has not forsaken me. He's still with me. I'm still here. He's still here. And we're going to work through this. Paul said, persecuted, but not forsaken. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Number five, look for mercy and kindness in everything. Look for mercy and kindness in everything. The scripture is real clear here. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. Showed him mercy. According to this historian right here, the laws of the Egyptians were especially severe in their penalties for offenses against women. One guilty of the crime which Joseph was accused could expect punishment as severe as death in those days, especially if he was nothing but a slave. Why'd they keep him alive? Church, why did they keep Joseph alive? Why didn't they just kill him? Because God had a plan for his life. And God was showing mercy to him at that moment. And when you and I are going through these struggles, look for mercy. Invariably, there's always something that we can find. Something, invariably. My van was just rear-ended, just totally rear, just the hatch won't come open, sides got tape on it right now, just complete, but it still runs. But I can still walk away from that. And I promise you that no matter what you're going through and your tragedy, your raw deal, you can find some mercy. And when you find that mercy, do you give God credit for it? Do you look and say, you know what? God did that for me. God gave me that credit. The Bible says that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And I want to ask us today, are we merciful people? School teachers, do you take advantage of opportunities and show students mercy? School teachers, how can we be in love with the grace of God and not be merciful in our dealings with our students? Do you understand where I'm going with this? I mean, we love to receive mercy. Man, I love that mercy. Lord, thank you for being merciful. You should have struck me dead right now, but instead you preserved my life. But then we turn around to a student and we hammer them? How does that work? Would people describe you as merciful at work? Do you look for opportunities to show mercy? Do you look for opportunities to extend grace? Are you a gracious person? How can we say that we live in grace? How can we say that we serve a God who is merciful and we're not merciful ourselves? How can we get so wrapped up in rules and regulations and the law when we see God being merciful throughout the entire Bible, from Genesis to the very end? Just the fact that he preserved Adam and Eve's life and just didn't strike them dead right then and there was the first example of mercy. Mercy. God wasn't under any obligation. He could have put an end to humankind right then and there. This was a mess. These folks don't love me. Gone. And I believe that you and I need to look for opportunities to be merciful in every way we can. Okay, let's go on. Number six, trust in the sovereignty of God. All right, where's the sovereignty of God in this situation? Okay, what prison did he go to? He went to the prison where the king's prisoners were put. What was the importance of that? Well, who would be in that prison that he would be associating with? People who used to work for the king. And what would he learn in that prison? The affairs of the king. So then, when he was later pulled out of prison choir and moved to a position where he would work for the king, he was well prepared. Well prepared, church. And so what we need to realize is that when I'm over here in the prison, right here in the prison, in the mess, in the thick of it, experiencing the raw deal, that I need to trust that God has me here for a reason. Several years ago, I was serving as a first sergeant and got pulled out exactly at 24, 25 months. I thought for sure I'd have 36 months, 40 months. Those of you that are in the Army, you know the whole career path. You're supposed to do a whole lot of command time, and then after that, you'll get promoted for sure, and you know how that goes, and that's how the Army hypes it up and the whole works. And I was pulled out right at 25 months and with no hope to get back into the first sergeant position and all that. But then I was deployed to Iraq. And then I was able to lead a Bible study because of the position I had. You see, for me, from my perspective, I thought I was a raw deal. But the sovereign God knew. The sovereign God knew. The sovereign God knew that in that position, you wouldn't be able to do that. But in this position, you are able to do this. And you and I need to trust that God is sovereign and that he works in the affairs of men day in and day out. And anytime something happens to you and I, let's stop and ask ourselves, God, how are you working in this situation? Let me look for the hand of God in this unique situation and trust that you're sovereign. And number seven. These are all verses that emphasize trusting God. Let me go on. Number seven, work. Last one, work. What does it say about Joseph? He got in the prison and he got so busy working, just like he did in Potiphar's house, that what happened? He received a promotion. He received a promotion. Now, he could have been very tempted in shackles to lose his testimony. He could have been very tempted to start feeling sorry for himself. But I'm going to tell you, the best antidote to the raw deal is hard work. Hard work. Just get busy working again. Do you understand that work is a blessing from the Lord? Okay, all young people, when do they start working? Never, right? That's what the moms and dad would say. 10 years old, 11 years old, 12 years old, 13 years old. Work is a blessing from God. It was given to us to give us purpose, to give us a sense of worth, to give us a sense of accomplishment. And when these raw deals come into your life, get right back into it and work through it. It's very tempting to sit down and begin to feel sorry for ourselves. And when we're not working, we are open to the susceptibility of feeling sorry for ourselves. But when this raw deal comes my way, first I was in charge of Potiphar's house, and I was running the show, and things were going well, and then this temptation came my way, and I overcame the temptation by the grace of God and had victory, and here I am in shackles. First I was a slave, now I'm a slave who's a prisoner. It doesn't get much worse than that. At that very moment, how tempting would it have been to begin feeling sorry for himself? Would have been very tempting, church, very tempting. But what did he do? He got busy working. In the prison, he was a hard worker. And in doing that, he forgot about the troubles. And God worked through it. You and I need to be hard workers. Look what Helen Keller said, and we'll be done. Self-pity is our worst enemy. And if we yield to it, we can never do anything wise in the world. Now, let's be honest. How quick are we to begin to feel sorry for ourselves? Come on, let's be honest. It doesn't take much at all to come and we begin to feel sorry for ourselves. Any little thing happens. We look to our left. We look to our right. We see how blessed they are. We perceive that we're the only ones struggling. And next thing you know, we're feeling sorry for ourselves. And as soon as that happens, we've lost the battle. We've lost. What we need to do is get busy working. So let's review. Number one, just because you do the right thing doesn't mean negative things won't happen. Number two, don't take it personal. Number three, respond the right way with your mouth. Realize that you can lose your testimony real quick with your mouth. Number four, the Lord has not abandoned you. Look for the mercy. Trust in his sovereignty. And last, work through that trial. Would you stand with me? And I want to look at one scripture together and we'll be done. Would you stand with me with your Bibles? Let's look at one scripture and then we'll be done. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter and then we'll be done. 1 Peter, chapter number 4. And Art, if you would put the slide back up, we're going to make four quick points off of this one scripture. And the next one, please. All right. Let's look at 12. 1 Peter 4, and let's look at 12 together. This is Peter writing. And what I want you to realize, church, before we read the scripture, what I want you to realize is it was just before the church experienced some of the worst persecution you and I can imagine. Christians were put on posts and burnt to provide illumination. That's the kind of stuff that we're talking about. Sheer entertainment. Hey, let's be entertained tonight. We're not going to watch NFL football. We're going to watch Christians get eaten by lions. This is what he writes. Verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Number one, expect it. Number one, expect it. When something comes in your life that you perceive as a raw deal or as persecution, just expect it. Say, hey, this is coming. God's word told me it's coming. It's not a strange thing. It's coming. Verse 13, but rejoice in as much as you are partakers of that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, and be happy. Now that is tough stuff, isn't it? We cannot imagine how in the world they responded with joy under persecution. But Peter says we must respond that way. And why? Because when that happens to us, we can say we're participating in what Christ participated in. And if our Lord could take it, we can take it too, because he was sinless. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. So let's not make sure we're not suffering because of sin. Verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And number 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. No matter what's going on in your life, the last thing I want to lead you with is trust the faithful creator. Let's pray.